apologize for some of the chaos that unfolded there for a second. I guess I didn't have every I dotted and T crossed, so we kind of got a little mix up there with the Advent stuff and such. So I apologize for that. That's on me. I hope everybody's been having a grand week. I know I've been having a pretty decent one. I can't complain. Although my hockey team's horrible at this point in time, that's all right. One thing that we got back was one of Isaiah's health kind of informational packets. He had a lot of testing done, which he does every year. And we're just so excited to see the improvement that occurs in that. And just knowing that he goes from this very, very low percentile to not as low of a percentile anymore. So we're just thrilled to have that. If you guys don't know, Isaiah was born super early, and because of that, he's got some slower issues that most kids don't have. So we're just blessed to have that going on. Today, I'm excited to just kind of go through the Christmas story with you, if you don't mind. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, as well as we're going to look in Luke. And these two are the two Gospels that deal with the story of Jesus' birth. It's quite outstanding, actually, when you piece them both together. And so I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, starting verse 18, going to 25. And I chose this one over Luke because I'm pretty sure you guys wouldn't want me reading the other one. Luke is a little bit longer and more detailed. So this is how it goes. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." I'm just going to pray quickly before I expand on some of that quick here. Lord, we just lift you up today, and we bring you the glory. It was just so amazing to see baptisms happen today and to be a part of that and to see these two girls just lovingly embrace you. And so we thank you for them. We pray a blessing on them. And we pray a blessing for the people in this congregation gathered today and those in our community. We thank you for each and every person. Jesus, we just pray for your words today, not mine. And we lift you up in this whole service. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that you'll get to know about me eventually is I'm not a big Christmas music kind of guy. Michelle loves Christmas music, and so I kind of don't really let her listen to it until Christmas Eve, which, to be fair, it's a two-hour, three-hour trip to Calgary, and that's a lot of Christmas music for me to take in. There is one, however, one song that I actually really enjoy, and that's Silent Night. It is one of my favorites. It is a classic. And you know, it's just so amazing. It's sung at every Christmas Eve service. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child. It's really a beautiful story within the song. And as I think about it, I really doubt, though, that a birth would have silent around it. It just doesn't make any sense to me. If you've been in like one of those rooms, it's just unbelievable when a birth is occurring. There's a lot of noises. And on top of that, Jesus' birth is happening in a stable, in a barn. So that's got to be super noisy with cows mooing all around and goats making noises. This is not something that is going to be quiet. On top of that, this is God in the flesh coming to earth. with his angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Silent night. I love it, but I don't know if that's really what's going to happen at Jesus' birth. You see, in this tale, Matthew makes it very, very clear to us that Mary is a virgin. It is something that we sing about and something that we acknowledge in silent night. Matthew 1:23, it's a verse that talks about the virgin birth, and it's a quotation from Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The word for virgin in Greek is Bethula. And so Matthew demonstrates to his readers that this birth which took place was a virgin birth and that Jesus was conceived by God apart from any human father. Matthew 1:18 says this, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." So before they came together informs the reader that this is before they consummated their relationship. This had to be something that concerned Joseph greatly. You find out that the person that you're betrothed to be married to is pregnant and you didn't do it. That would be super concerning for him. It would be concerning for me, and I'd expect most males in here, they'd be like, yeah, I'm not a big fan of that. There had to be so many assumptions running through Joseph's mind. Joseph is betrothed to a lady who is pregnant, and they have not began true intimacy. This was a scandal of the greatest kind. But Joseph was a gentleman, and the Bible, in fact, calls him righteous. And he really, he didn't want this on his record, but at the same time, he didn't want to damage Mary's reputation. He thought it was wrong to go through with this marriage, and Jewish society at the time would have been all the more willing to accept his choice of walking away from Mary. So Joseph decides he's going to break off this engagement to Mary in a private fashion, and an angel appears to him in a dream and stops him from following through with this action. The angel explained Mary was not unfaithful, but the child she was carrying was conceived from God. Remember what Matthew 1:20 to 1:21 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" If you were Joseph and you have this dream, what is your first reaction? I would be kind of like concerned about the whole interaction going on, and I'd be like, this is kind of a weird dream to be having. But to follow through with it like Joseph did, that's pretty outstanding. And Joseph listened to the angel and followed through with the marriage. Matthew 1, verses 24 to 25, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus." That's pretty crazy when you think about it. You see, Joseph, any man can probably not identify with this at all. When he marries Mary, he doesn't consummate the marriage. How difficult would that have been? That would have been just the worst. But he doesn't follow through with it. He just carries on. That's pretty outstanding. And this is a man that is righteous. And he shows why he makes such a great father for Jesus. It's pretty interesting when we look at the two Matthew and Luke's together. As like I say, they're the only two that go into detail about Jesus' birth. You know, Matthew is a Jew, and his writing style is very Jewish, while Luke, he's a Greek, he's a doctor. And it shouldn't surprise you at all when I say that his style of writing was very Greek. However, in stating that, the section about Jesus' birth is not Greek when it comes to Luke. It's pretty outstanding. You see, Luke's full perspective from the beginning as he started writing his letter towards people, as he wrote his gospel, it's from a perspective for Gentiles to come to his work. So when I say Gentiles to come to Jesus, that means everybody that's not Jewish, but on top of that, Jewish people still have access to Jesus. So Luke wanted to make sure that the whole world knew that Jesus was for them. Matthew, on the other hand, he wanted to demonstrate through his work that Jesus is the Savior for God's children. But like I say, the writing style for Luke, it's so interesting that his prologue is called very Greek, as if you actually read it in the King James Version, it's one continual sentence. That's apparently how Greeks like to talk, was just nonstop. I don't know if that's true today. I don't have any Greek family members. But apparently they just like to do these run-on long sentences. And so that's what we have in Luke 1, 1 to 4, in the King James Version. And even in the NIV or whatever you're reading, it is quite the carry-on sentence there. But something happens in Luke's gospel as chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 52, like I say, is very Jewish in its writing style. J. Gresham Machen comments on this. He says, it would be difficult to imagine a more skillfully formed and more typically Greek sentence than this. He's talking about the prologue. This typically Greek sentence is followed by what is probably the most markedly Semitic section in the whole New Testament. So the section of Jesus' birth is very Jewish and it stands out, meaning that Luke has a source for the birth narrative. Mind you, he was a very smart guy. He had a source for probably almost everything as he wrote it down. This source is non-Greek when we approach it, but we remember that in Luke 1:3, he says this. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. Luke did his homework. And so when we analyze that and we look at the birth narrative as a whole from Luke, many scholars actually believe that the birth narrative in Luke comes from Mary's eyewitness. That's Jesus' mother. Luke went out of his way to make sure that he represented Jesus and that he was a witness for Jesus in every way possible as he approached every angle and he discovered everything. He went and looked into every rumor, every tale, every story, and he found them all to be true as he did this, and he wrote them down for the world. The betrothal of Joseph and Mary to Jesus is such an amazing aspect. And for Matthew, when we go to that, it's the indicator that it's very Jewish in its nature as well. You see, in order to understand betrothal, we need to understand marriage a little bit better. Back then, betrothal actually meant something. It meant more than marriage does today. Yikes. You see, it wasn't anything to be taken lightly. So when Joseph starts contemplating, I think I'm going to walk away from Mary, he's making a huge decision here. This is almost a legal decision that he's making. There are consequences that come with it. And so for Matthew, it's easy to write about this because he's Jewish and he understands this concept. It's a huge problem that we're engaged in right now. You know, it's kind of interesting to see what his righteous attitude was in that whole thing, because he wanted to do it quietly and not bring shame upon Mary. But the angel intervened and made sure that he was not going to do this. It's pretty amazing that Matthew and Luke, when they're writing about this birth narrative, both have very outstanding aspects that are very Jewish, even though both writers are not Jewish. Matthew, while writing his first two chapters, also reflects on the Old Testament. In Matthew 1, 22, in Matthew 2, verses 5 to 6, in Matthew 2, verse 15, Matthew 2, verse 17, 18, and Matthew 2, 23, all point towards prophecies that come by us through the Old Testament prophets. You see, when Matthew talks about this, he's going to say something like, this is prophesied And then he literally goes on to quote each and every prophecy that he gives. I can give you each and every one of them, but I'm sure you don't want to hear them all at this point in time. But if you want to come talk to me afterwards about what they are, I will clearly tell you where they come from and what they mean. All this is to say that Matthew's birth story of Jesus is bathed in Old Testament prophecy and Jesus being the Messiah and Savior for God's people. This birth story is the most important story that we've ever encountered in our lives. In fact, it's impacted the whole world for almost 2,000 years. That's pretty outstanding. Both Matthew and Luke are unique in their storytelling. Yet at the same time, their stories are the same. Luke is the scholar. Matthew, not so much the scholar. But Luke's birth narrative is also one as that would be stated as being a pre-Christian kind of writing. And I say this in the way that it is written. He presents God's fulfillment in his promises to Israel. His birth narrative doesn't necessarily talk about Jesus' coming as a sacrifice for the world. He alludes to it, but he doesn't talk about that being the major impact of who Jesus is and that sin would be defeated through him. Matthew, however, is quick to point this out as Jesus' mission is clearly called out in chapter 1, Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And through the birth of Emmanuel, all can be saved. Matthew clearly indicates that Jesus is not just for the Jews, but the whole world. As chapter 2, we're revealed that some magi come to visit Gentiles. And Matthew wants the Gentile people to understand that Jesus is their king as well. Matthew 2:2, where the Magi are asking, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. In Luke's story, he had shepherds come. You see, combined, these two accounts give us a full picture of Jesus' birth. Even though they focus on different aspects of what unfolds in the nativity narrative. You see, Luke starts off in chapter 1, verse 5 to 25 of the birth announcement of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah. It's kind of a funny story as Zechariah, priest, he wanted a sign of truth. In fact, he didn't have faith necessarily that Elizabeth would be having a child. And he kind of questioned it a little bit and Gabriel's like, oh man, that's a huge mistake. And so Zechariah has his voice taken away from him, a priest that's unable to talk. That, wow, good for him. That's a new one. And so he was unable to speak. And then shortly after that, we have Mary coming to visit both Elizabeth and Zechariah. And she lives with them for a little while. Man, can you imagine this poor Zechariah, two pregnant ladies in the house. One of them's kind of older, one of them's super young, and he's unable to speak. I just look at that like, wow. He probably went to the monastery often, and like, I'm going to pray again. He'd write that down and just going to pray again. I'll see you later. I wouldn't want to do that. That'd be a lot of work. But he's there faithfully serving. And Luke talks about how Mary becomes pregnant because she questions exactly how that happens. He's like, I've never had any intimacy with anyone in that way. And the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come on you. Luke then tells us how, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and then Matthew comes in shortly after with Mary already pregnant and Joseph dealing with the news of her pregnancy. The angel then comes to Joseph and clarifies for things for him, and Joseph's like, yeah, that's great. I guess I'll listen to what God has to say, and he totally follows through. And then Luke continues on as he informs us that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem in order to abide by Caesar's order. They had to do a census It's not one of those things they can just hand out in the mail like they do nowadays and you check some things off, or they show up at your door and you just answer a few questions. They had to literally physically go to their place of their lineage. And so they had to travel to Bethlehem, a pregnant lady traveling on a camel. That sounds great as well. And then both Matthew and Luke tell of Jesus' birth. Luke obviously having a lot more detail towards how this all unfolds and everything that carries out. So once again, it's thought that Mary aided in this portion of writing. Luke tells then of shepherds visiting, followed by Jesus' circumcision 8 days later. Jesus is then presented at the temple, and finally, Matthew tells of the visiting magi. It's quite outstanding when you put them both together and you combine them and you see how amazing the fullness of the birth narrative is through these two gospels. Luke has a king born, a Messiah, and one whom has favor with God. Matthew has a Savior king born, one who has come for the sins of all mankind. They have different details to the birth as each writer aims to emphasize different aspects of the glory of Jesus Christ. These two have painted a picture of Jesus becomes Emmanuel, God with us. And for almost 2,000 years, these accounts have caused people to celebrate the birth of a baby as the world stops for a little bit and reflects on the impact that Jesus has had through his birth. He's a very special baby who grew into a man that sacrificed himself. As this is a story of God incarnate coming to a broken world so that we may live eternally. And the baby's name was Jesus. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Are you aware of what the name Jesus means? We find the explanation of Jesus' name in the Old Testament. Psalm 137, 8 says this, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The psalmist writes of a redeemer yet to come. The time that is yet to come is found in Matthew and in Luke. The one who is the Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And on that day of Jesus' birth, it would have been something pretty amazing to take in. I'm sure the heavenly gates are swung open as angels sing at the arrival of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh who is called Emmanuel, God with us. Once again, that's why I don't think the night was so silent. Even though we sing the Silent Night Carol, I don't know if it was going to be a silent night with angels just yelling this out, singing this out. Heaven blessed that whole area as shepherds heard this and went to see this baby that was born. Jesus came for the sins of the world and would occupy a 100% fleshly form, while still being 100% divine. He would die on a cross and rise again. Jesus, what a beautiful name it is. The name Jesus is Greek from the name Jeshua or Joshua, and it means God is salvation. That is the message that is delivered to Joseph. This is why he has such a change of heart, as God lets him know that the baby Mary carries is divine, and the baby will be the Messiah. It's a true game changer for Joseph, as Joseph wanted to leave Mary, and rightfully so. But we look to Christmas Day just a few short days away, and we remind ourselves that we celebrate this day as the one that God in the flesh came to a broken world. He was with us. He is with us. He's the Messiah, and as was conceived in the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit, he was the Messiah that was prophesied from Genesis up until his birth. And he is the one who brings about salvation for anyone who chooses to follow him. This is the Messiah that is Emmanuel, God with us. the gospel writer John, as we know, would state that he is God in the flesh. So as we go to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ by heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Sometimes I wonder if we actually listen to the words that we sing, or we actually analyze them. When Charles Wesley wrote this beautiful carol, he wants to point out God is with us. It's a powerful, powerful carol. And so as we kind of conclude this message today, I want us to reflect on the birth narrative as it gives us an amazing perspective with this detailed story of God with us, God in the flesh with us. And then he leaves behind his Holy Spirit. You see, the cool thing about how Matthew writes is that he starts in the same way that he finishes. I bet you've never really analyzed it that way before. I didn't until I was doing a study recently. But he literally starts off the gospel in the same way that he finishes. You see, in John 28, starting in verses 19 to 20, Jesus kind of gives this commission to his disciples. Because he returned after he was crucified on the cross and he was raised from the dead. So he comes back and he goes to his disciples and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Today we have the joy of experiencing baptism, and it was pretty cool to see. And so we saw the first part in verse 19 of how that was carried out as Jesus is still with us as we have his Holy Spirit acting out in moments like that. As the Holy Spirit fills us, as he prompts us to pull over on the side of the road to help someone else, as he prompts us while we're at the till to help out a broken family who can't afford anything, as the Holy Spirit just prompts us to move and no longer sit on our bums. You see, Matthew finishes his gospel in verse 20 with this: and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those are from Jesus' own mouth. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us to the very end. Till the end of our time, till the end of our individual lives, till the end of our children's lives, Jesus is with us. On top of being Emmanuel, the Bible calls Jesus a lot of really interesting names. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Lord, the Almighty, the Door of the Sheep, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. There are so many names. I could probably spend this whole time just listing off names for Jesus of what the Bible describes him as. And this is why his birth is such a prominent thing for the world to celebrate. Jesus is all of those things, and the world needs to know that he is God with us. Emmanuel, he left his throne in heaven and came in the flesh to this broken world so our sins would be removed from us through his atoning blood. Remember that this Christmas. As you gather around with your family and you anticipate all the excitement of having everybody around and just delighting in seeing the presence of your loved ones next to you, sharing a meal, sharing your gifts with one another. Remember that the reason that you're doing that is because of the fact that Jesus was born in the first place. And not only was he born, but then he would grow and he'd become this man, divine being that would sacrifice himself, taking our sins up on the cross so that we may have eternal life with him. Today, remember that Christmas is more than just the excitement of good cooking and seeing people you haven't seen in a while. It's about the fact Jesus died for you, regardless of how naughty or nice you've been. He died for each and every one of you. I'm going to close off in prayer and invite the worship team back up here. Lord, we just thank you for the people gathered here today and just the blessings that we had to have as we gotta participate in baptism of two young girls. And just to see their enthusiasm, excitement, and desire to follow you was amazing. And today they understand what Christmas is about. And it's far from just being able to give a gift or receive a gift or to be around loved ones. It's about your coming, Jesus, and your coming for this entire world. And we pray that in your name. Amen.